So I'd like to just start off and say thank you for everybody who's been praying for Jen's mom, my mother-in-law Colleen, as she's been recovering from her near-fatal motorcycle accident that she and Jen's dad were in. She is continuing to improve, so thank you for praying. She went and saw the neurosurgeon this week, who was the first one who saw her when the accident first happened. So it was pretty amazing for Jen and her dad to sit down with this doctor and seeing how well she's doing. Please continue to pray. There's still obviously damage to the brain. There's some pockets of fluid that they would really like to see go away, which will also help improve some of her symptoms that she's having. So keep praying for that. And then in regards to my cancer journey update and all that, I asked you to pray because I was having another CT scan. They saw something in a CT that concerned them. And so I asked you to pray, and they went back, did another CT on Monday, and it's not there anymore. So that's great, because I really didn't want to have an unpleasant surgery. So I thank you very much. Thank you, Lord. So it's good. And then I'm on my daily cancer meds, and then I have my infusion at the end of the month. So we're full steam ahead, going for it. All right, so keep praying. Appreciate it. Why don't we pray, and let's turn our eyes to the Lord and His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we just come to You now, Lord, and we ask, Lord, that You would, by Your Holy Spirit, give us understanding and help us to see You, Jesus, through the life of Peter. Lord, I pray that He would teach us many things from his life, from his successes and his great failures, and all the ways that we can relate to him in that. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who restores that which is broken, that which is has failed or been skewed, and that, Lord, you make things right. You make things better than they were, and I pray that you would do that for us, Lord. Continue to make us better in you and in Christ. Help us to know you more and to be more like you. And Father, I pray that you give me the help I need to just teach your word clearly, to let it speak for itself as much as possible. And Holy Spirit, thank you for your help. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you remember last week, if you were here, we started the life of Peter. Now the goal was to start 1 Peter, that epistle, and start going for it. But we can't really understand 1 Peter well if we don't understand the author. So we spent time talking about Peter. Now, before I got there, I got to admit, when I introduced the new internship program here at Grace that nobody knew about, not even the staff, and I began to explain it, some of you kind of sat up a little straighter and kind of moved forward in your seats. Your body language changed. Like, what's going on? What is this new thing? And I proceeded to explain the mentoring component of this internship program, that you would be paired with an individual for 6 months to a year, where you would get to be with them every day, learning from their life and their faith, gleaning invaluable lessons from them. And you all seemed pretty interested. And then I began to explain the next element, that you're going to be paired up with a mentor, anyone from the Bible that you choose, except for Jesus. And I saw some of you start to get it, and you're like, oh man, like he's speaking figuratively. He's not really pairing us up with anybody, you know, mentor or whatever. And you guys were a little disappointed. So I tried to earn some credibility back and then ask you the question, well, if you could be paired up with anybody, who would you choose in the Bible? Who would be your mentor? Would you choose Moses or David? Would you go the prophetic route and choose Elijah or Ezekiel? Or what about more New Testament? You go with Paul or Peter. And everybody's wrestling and thinking. I heard some of you went home and talked as a family about who you'd pick. Well, and then I disappointed you further when I said I already chose the mentor for you. You don't get to choose. I chose Peter, and that's who is going to be our mentor for the next 6 months to a year. And I heard some people after service go, I'm picking my own mentor anyway. I love that. Do it. Pick a person, a biblical author, read everything they wrote, and see Jesus through their lives and their experiences. Do it, absolutely. But as a church, Peter is the one that we're going to be seeing Jesus through his eyes and his experiences. And last week, I did my best to talk about the highlights of Peter's life during the ministry of Jesus. His great successes, but then coupled with the lowlights, some of those failures. And really, last week was those times where Peter stood apart, where he was exceptional in his faith or his boldness. And it started with his calling. Jesus came walking by the sea. Peter and Andrew were fishing. Jesus says, come, I'll make you fishers of men. And they went. Immediately, they left everything they've invested their whole life in. And they followed Jesus, showing great boldness of faith and a big step of faith. But then Peter stepped out from the crowd even further when he stepped out of that boat onto those stormy waters. If you remember, Jesus came walking on the water when the disciples, all 12 of them, were in a boat on the sea, and they've been rowing all night long against the wind, not getting anywhere, just like some of us in our life right now, just facing resistance time and time again. But then Jesus comes, and Jesus meets them, and Peter, he's like, well, if it's Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come. And Jesus just said, come, and Peter did. And he did the impossible. He started walking on the water that nobody in all the world had done but Jesus. And so Peter is having this moment of great success. He's doing the impossible. He's got his eyes on Jesus. He's walking on the water. And then he gets distracted by the waves and all the possibilities of what could happen and might happen. And fear started to take over when he got his eyes off of Jesus and he started looking at his surroundings. He began sinking in his faith. And then he uttered the most effective prayer ever prayed, Lord, save me. And Jesus did. And he snatched him up out of the water, threw his butt back into the boat. Then why did you doubt, O ye of little faith? And calmed the storm, and all the disciples were in awe. They're like, wait a minute. He's not just any guy. He's not just a man. He's not just a prophet. He must be God the Son. Well, that's where Peter's step of faith led to his great profession of faith. And that's when Jesus, when the other 11 were silent, Jesus asked them, who do you say that I am? And the only one willing to step up and with boldness, without hesitation, Peter declared, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I mean, talk about a success. He nailed it. Nobody knew who Jesus was at that point. They didn't really know. Jesus was hinting at it. He was telling them, but not telling them. And finally, he puts it on him, says, okay, who am I? And Peter nailed it. And Jesus gave him the accolades. He goes, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And truly, you are Peter, the rock, and upon you I will build my church. Peter's like, oh, Jesus, stop talking about how great I am. Right? Jesus is giving him the greatest compliment he could give. He's saying, I'm trusting you, Peter. This profession of faith, you are the rock, but this rock-filled statement is what I'm going to build my church upon. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so what a success for Peter. And yet not a moment later, Jesus changes the conversation. He goes, now you know who I am. Now I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to me. And you see, I'm going to be arrested and I'm going to be tried. I'm going to be found guilty when I'm not guilty. I'm going to be crucified and die. And 3 days later, I'm going to raise again. Here comes Peter, foot and mouth syndrome, ready to stick his foot in his mouth. So he pulls Jesus aside and he begins to rebuke the Lord of life. Jesus, no, far be it from you. This will never happen. And so Jesus turns to him. And in front of the disciples, he says, Peter, get behind me, Satan, for your mind is set on the things of man and not on the things of God. And so in one moment, he's the rock of the church, and next he's Satan incarnate. And I think sometimes we flip between those extremes at times, don't we? Great success in faith, great moment with our family member, and then the next moment, we're doing exactly what Satan would want us to do to tear them down. Right? Peter has a lot of that, a lot of woo and oh no. And we can relate to a guy like Peter. And we can see that every time Peter failed, God used it. God redeemed it. God restored him again and again. And Peter never quit. He continued to fail, but then he continued to succeed. And when he would fail, he learned those lessons that God was trying and seeking to teach him. So today, we're going to see more of those failures. We're going to start with a mountaintop experience, and then that mountaintop is going to be a road down into a very dark valley that included Peter's failings again and again and again, to the point where he does things he thought he could never possibly do. But God will redeem all of that in time, as we'll see throughout Peter's life. But the sections we'll look at today, the mountaintop, the Mount of Transfiguration, real high point, and then the valley into Peter's boast, his fatigue, and what happens at the arrest of Jesus. I'll let you know, since your second service, we're only going to get to one of the three today. So, sorry to disappoint, but it just means I've got a head start for the next sermon, because I got a lot prepared and we won't get to all of it. But I do want to read the first 8 or 9 verses or so of 1 Peter, because it is the framework which we're going to be functioning in, and I want God's word to really be declared before we begin. So why don't you stand with me in honor of God's word, and we'll read the first 9 verses together. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You can be seated. Now, if we were to summarize these events of Peter's life, it would be the tested genuineness of his faith. And his faith got tested time and time again, and he failed at times. And yet he succeeded at others. And we're going to see a high point with a little bit of failure in this Mount of Transfiguration. This is the point in Jesus' ministry where he's really going to pull back the curtain and reveal who he is, but not to everybody. So look at Matthew 17:1, and we're going to go up on the mountaintop with Jesus and 3 of his disciples. Matthew 17:1, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Now, there's some things we learn about this, and I want you to picture that you're Peter for a moment, or one of the three. This is the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. He had 12, but on certain occasions, he only took these 3 with him. They were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. They're with him in the Garden of Gethsemane before he's arrested. These guys are with him at special moments, and this is a special moment. This is a mountaintop experience, so to speak. literally speaking. And so they get up there, and Peter, James, and John have no idea why they're going, why the Lord is taking them to the top of this mountain. But he'd done this on numerous occasions, maybe to go be alone and pray, maybe to explain the parables to them further. Who knows? But they get to the top. Jesus doesn't say anything, but suddenly things start a changing. And Jesus' face, which looks normal most of the time, light begins to come emanate from him. The glory of God itself is allowed to shine for that moment. His clothes become sparkling white. And not only that, but he's not alone. Suddenly there's two guys of great repute standing there, Moses and Elijah. I don't know why they knew it was Moses, unless, I don't know, long beard and tablets. Then Elijah's there. Maybe it's his, you know, hairy garments and his leather belt. That's how he's described. But there they are speaking with Jesus. We have no idea about the content of their conversation. I wonder if they're like, okay, Lord, are you ready for the cross? Are you ready for the sacrifice? Because they might have known what God the Father had planned for his son to do. But they had this conversation, and Peter's so excited to say something. He's like, Lord, it's good that we're here. Okay, Captain Obvious. If you wish, I will make three tents here. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He's saying, let's stay here forever. And each of you can have your own tent. I'll make it myself. And the implication is Peter sees Moses, Elijah, and Jesus as equals. All servants of God. And he's missing the whole point. He doesn't realize that the Moses of the Old Testament and the prophet Elijah serve this Lord of life. That they are the one, they spoke of him. And here he is, the King, the Messiah who would come. He's right there. And Peter is still talking, and God the Father interrupts him. He allows a cloud to overshadow them. This is the glory cloud of the Old Testament. Look it up. Find out where it shows up. But it is God's presence there in the form of a glorious cloud surrounds them, and a voice, God the Father, says, this is my beloved Son. Saying he's not just a servant. This is the Son. This is my Son. So much superior to Moses and Elijah. And God the Father says, listen to him. Peter, shut your mouth. Stop talking and listen to him. How many of us are like Peter sometimes? Yeah. All we do is we're talking to God about all the things that are great or that we want or that he needs to do. And he's like, would you please just listen to my son? What he says is more important than what you are saying right now. Pay attention to my son. And so we see that Moses represents the law of God, Elijah, the prophets of God, and Jesus is the grace of God incarnate. He is the one who has come to save us. In verse 6 of that same passage, when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. They were terrified because of this voice of God. But Jesus came, touched them, saying, rise, have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. No longer the cloud, no longer the glory emanating from him, but just the Jesus whom they had known. And what an experience this was, the glory cloud of the Old Testament. They'd only heard of it. Now they saw it and experienced it. The glory of God radiating from Jesus. This is a glimpse of what Jesus is going to be like when he returns. When he comes with the armies of heaven to judge all evil and redeem his people, the church, at the second coming. He will be in all his glory. And this was just a taste of it. And not only that, but the voice of God the Father was audibly heard bearing witness to the Son. Just on the way into church this morning, my two older boys always go early with me. And one of them, the younger of the two, he goes, hey, Dad, have you ever heard God's voice? And I said, well, buddy, we got to define that. I said, have I heard his audible voice in my life? The way I'm speaking to you, have I heard him speak to me in that way? I said, no, I haven't. I said, in biblical times, it seemed God did that a little more. He can still do it today if he so chooses. I haven't heard it audibly. I said, but God has spoken to me through his word and through his Holy Spirit so loud, it was louder than if somebody was yelling my name. I said, I've heard God speak time and time again in my life, very specifically where I knew it was God speaking to me through his word and through his Holy Spirit. And the two never disagree. Please get that straight. Some people claim the Holy Spirit speaks to them and it's absolutely opposite of what God's word says. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's your sinful desires convincing you that, oh, God really wants me to be happy. Let's be clear. That's not a biblical passage. When people start justifying their sin by going, well, God just wants me to be happy. Happiness comes from obedience to him, not by pursuing sin. Sin gives you temporary happiness and a lifetime of pain. Obedience gives you the long-term joy that we truly want, that doesn't fade or go away. And so God wants us to have true joy, and it comes through fleeing from sin and running to him, walking with him and not away. And so Peter had this great experience, so did James and John, and the result was holy fear. And the reality is you and I sin the way we do because we don't fear God. We just don't. We think that we'll get away with it. That's why every time you and I have sinned, that's what it is. We lack enough fear of God in our life. And we should have great fear. When they realized who Jesus was, they fell down and were terrified, it says. They couldn't move, but Jesus picked them up and said, don't fear. We have to understand the holy fear of God and how important it is in our life. But this mountaintop high now leads down a road to the valley of the shadow of death. And we start to see Peter's failings are going to start piling up. This was just a little precursor where he maybe spoke too soon, maybe didn't quite understand the point of what was happening. Now the cross is in view. This is in the last year of Jesus's ministry, the last days, moments, what have you. The cross is in view now. The ministry in Galilee and the surrounding area, that time of ministry is going away, and Jesus is making his way towards Jerusalem now. And the context of this first failure of Peter's is the night before the cross. And at this point, the tree that God had picked that would grow and one day be cut down and harvested, and that those pieces of lumber would be fashioned into beams, two of which would intersect and create a cross by which God the Son would become a curse for us. That wood was already set aside on Golgotha for the next day. The very cross that God's Son would be crucified on was waiting for him. And it was the night before. And so Jesus, wanting to prepare his disciples for what was coming, instituted communion in that upper room, revealing himself as the Passover lamb, that he would be sacrificed and his blood would atone for our sins. He foretold his death and God's plan in it, that he would die and rise again. And he even revealed to his friends, the disciples, that they would all fall away that night. They would stop following him. Something they never even conceived could happen. They'd spent 3 years with him and they thought they'd never leave him. And Peter was the one who had the hardest time accepting what Jesus said. He chose not to believe Jesus' words, to not heed his warning, and he suffered and failed because of it. You see, Peter had the concept that the Messiah, whom he has known and traveled with for 3 years, that mountaintop experience would not go into the valley of the shadow of death, but it would be a bridge to the throne in Jerusalem. To sit on the throne of King David, he would rule over Israel and conquer the Romans and restore the nation to its glory once again. That's what Peter expected. And sometimes we expect the wrong thing out of God's will. God was not seeking to establish an earthly kingdom and rule, but a heavenly one. He wasn't trying to take care of the citizens of the nation of Israel, but to bring in the citizens of heaven into the kingdom of God. That was his mission. He was trying to save us not from the Romans, but sin, death, and the devil. And that's what Jesus came to do. Peter didn't get it, but in Matthew 26:30, they just had the Last Supper, they had communion, and now they sing a song and go out to the Mount of Olives. Let's pick it up there, Matthew 26:30. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." This is a biblical prophecy from the prophet Zechariah. Jesus is showing scripture and verse. God's word declared this event hundreds of years before it was going to happen, and it's happening tonight. Can you imagine being one of the disciples? And Jesus is like, "Hey, turn in your Bibles to Zechariah 13:7. Because I want you to read that verse. See that? That's happening tonight." That's pretty crazy, right? And yet Peter didn't believe it. Well, when it says all will fall away, the Bible doesn't really mean all, right? You know how we do that with the Bible? We exclude ourselves from the important part. Everybody else needs to do it, but not us. And Peter's like, no. That's talking about all these other schmucks over here, the other 11. And Jesus says, you're all going to fall away. But then verse 32, Jesus says, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered, "And though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Peter missed the whole point. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody? Maybe you broke some big news to them, right? And there's this main point, and it's a big one. It's life-changing. It's important that they understand. And there was other things that you included in your statement, and they fixate on one of these secondary issues, and they don't even get the whole point of what you just said, because they're focusing on themselves and what that statement had to do with them. Jesus literally just said, "Peter, I'm going to die. I'm going to die." And Peter's like, "Wait, what, Jesus? What do you say about me? You said I'm going to fall away?" Not even realizing, Jesus just said, "I'm going to die. Not only that, I'm going to rise again." Peter didn't go, "Well, wait, how? Like, really? What do you mean raise again? You're going to resurrect from the dead?" That would have been an appropriate question, would it not? And instead, he doesn't even ask a question. He makes a statement. He goes, no. "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Be careful with your use of the word never. Husbands and wives, never use the word never. I'm just telling you, those absolute terms are not accurate and they are not helpful. When you say "you never," or "you always," those are fighting words. Like, don't be dumb. Don't say the nevers and always. They are not accurate and they're not helpful. But here, Peter, his word is not accurate. "I will never fall away." Jesus, God in the flesh, just said you will. Guess what? You're going to. It's going to happen, whether you like it or not. So maybe you should humbly listen and learn. Maybe pray in regards to that. He doesn't do these things. He's got too much pride, and that's how we can relate to Peter. Peter rejected Jesus' words in two major ways. He pridefully pledged his fealty or his faithfulness, and then he threw all his friends under the bus, right? And now Jesus gets even more specific. He says, "Truly, I tell you, this very night." Now he's speaking to Peter. He's like, "You want to open your mouth? You want me to really tell you what's going to happen? All right." He says, "This very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter didn't just receive it and go, "What? How?" Nope, Peter doubles down. Even though Jesus prophesies his denial, Peter in his mind, I think he's thinking, I'm the rock, right? I'm the guy, I'm your guy. The gates of hell aren't going to prevail against me. Yet Peter didn't understand God's restraining grace. You see, God's grace restrains you and I at times, prevents us from walking down certain roads, just like parents will seek to restrain their children when necessary, pulling them out of a situation or away from one, or pushing them into another, whatever it is. I mean, just at the Christmas parade last night, there was a horse that started to get a little crazy, and we were standing on the edge of the horse trail. And Jen and I were standing there, and just then Landon decided he was going to the bathroom. And I saw this horse starting to move side to side. And I'm like, I don't like how that horse is moving. And then I saw it rear up once, and it was only about 10 feet away at this point. You know how fast those big animals move. And suddenly he came circling around, butt coming right at us, and he's starting to make the rider move a lot. And I'm trying to push Jen out of the way, and she thinks she's going that way, but I'm taking her this way. And then I see Landon in the middle, and I grab him and drag, you know, and everybody's grabbing everybody. And it's like, sometimes God's grace is like that. That horse was like sin and temptation coming your way, and God's like, no, you're not ready for that one, big boy. I need to pull you away from that. And God's grace does that. Peter thinks, I can take it on, right? It's not going to knock me over. I'm fine. I'm not going to fall. And yet, this is a reoccurring theme in Scripture because it's something common to human nature, and we all have it. Our propensity towards pride leads us to fall and fail often. There was a king in Babylon named Nebuchadnezzar during the time of Daniel the prophet. And King Nebuchadnezzar ruled over the greatest empire in all the world at the time. One of the ancient wonders of the world was there in Babylon that he created. And he had a dream one night, and it disturbed him greatly. And so he called Daniel, this Jewish interpreter of dreams, and he said, do your thing, interpret this dream. And Daniel did, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he gave the interpretation that though Nebuchadnezzar had grown so great like a mighty tree, he was going to be cut down. That because he took glory from God, God was going to humble him, and he was going to cause him to be driven from men, and he's going to live as a beast of the field. 12 months later, King Nebuchadnezzar was walking on the rooftop of his great palace with the eighth wonder of the world at the time. I think it was the garden there in Babylon. And he says, look at all that I have created. Look at all that I have done. And in that moment, God took his reason from him, and he became like an animal. And he no longer lived as a human. He went out into the field and he lived like a wild beast. He ate grass like an ox. It says that his hair grew long like the feathers of an eagle. His fingernails became like talons. And he was absolutely out of his mind, insane. And God didn't tell us specifically how long. He said 7 measures of time, whether that was 7 years or 7 months, I don't know. But it was an extended period. And there was nothing he could do to regain his sanity. He was an absolute madman, from the king of all the world, really, to a base animal in one moment. And then one day, it says God allowed his reason to return because he said he would live like that animal until he realized that God Almighty rules over the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he wills. That all that was good in Nebuchadnezzar's life was God's doing, not his. How many people talk about what they have done in their life? And how prideful and dangerous that is to think that all the good things you have are because of you. Because in one moment's time, he can take the king of all the earth and bring him down to the base level of an animal. And God allowed his reason to return. And then God restored him because King Nebuchadnezzar glorified God, realized he was the only God Almighty, and he was not. And God restored him to his kingdom and to his power, and he learned a valuable lesson. Pride leads to a great fall, but humility leads to exaltation. The only type of people that Scripture says God is against, he says he opposes the proud. And pride is the hardest thing to detect in your life and mine because it looks good. It looks like we've got all things figured out. And we could be worse off than the sinner who doesn't want anything to do with Jesus because we are consumed with our own hype and our own pride. Peter learned this lesson because he kept failing. All on this night, he's saying he's not going to deny him. And in verse 35, here's the double down. Even if I must die with you, I will not die with you. And all the disciples said the same. Peter did not die with Jesus that night, did he? Many years later, he did. But at this point, he was not willing. Now, he thought he was willing to die for Jesus, but he wasn't. Peter was a leader. but not always a wise one. I mean, if the incarnate Son of God says you're going to fall away and all the guys with you are going to, they're going to. But Peter didn't believe him. He had Peter syndrome. He believed that Jesus' words were for everybody else but him. Right? The warnings for everybody else. Now, how many times have you listened to a message, whether it was me preaching it or somebody else, and you're listening going, oh, this is so good for so-and-so. I really hope they are listening, and in your mind, they might be sitting next to you, whether it's a family member or whatever, and in your mind, you're elbowing them, but you know you really shouldn't do that. And you're going, oh, they really need to listen to this, because they really need help. Oh, you've thought it. Every one of you. How can I get the YouTube link to them, and I'm going to send this to them, and that. They're going to listen to it, and they might. But it's only important if you're willing to hear it for yourself. Because as much as you think it's for somebody else, that message is tailored just for you. I mean, have you been in those times, whether it's this church or another, where the message is preached, God's word is expounded, and you're going, how in the world was that just for me? And you kind of feel selfish, like, God, why would you do all that for me? And then there's a ton of other people who are thinking the same thing. How can one message be tailor-made for so many people? It's God's word. That's what God does, right? It's not even the minister. It's just God and his word, and that's how he does things. We're like, oh, God is speaking right now to me. It's unavoidable. And yet we can always push it off and excuse it and say, well, this is so good for them. And that's what Peter was doing. He didn't think he'd fall. Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And I'm telling you, I met with a friend this week. We had breakfast and we talked a lot about many things. But we talked about discipleship. We talked about the importance of understanding our own sinfulness and how capable we are of going down dark roads, and how if it's not for the grace of God, we will go down those roads, every one of us. And talking about God's grace that restrains. And that's one of these things Peter didn't get now, but he does learn later. And for me personally, I don't boast that I will never deny the Lord. I don't believe that I've ever said that. I don't plan to. I hope and pray I don't. But I know that if God repealed his grace from me, I would not be able to stand. My faith would fall into a state of denial, doubt, and despair in a moment's time. And it's only by God's grace that he's kept me in faith thus far. And it's only by his grace that I'll continue in that faith till I die. It's not I'm anything special or you're anything special. It purely comes down to God's grace at work in you and me. And when we start to think we're good enough and we don't need that grace, be careful, because that's when it might be repealed for a time to teach a lesson that it's hard to learn. We need to be aware that any one of us could fall. And I think when we realize that, just like Nebuchadnezzar and he lost his mind, any one of us could be in a situation. And so when you look at somebody who is not as well off as you, who may be living in a way where it seems that they have lost all reason, do not dare look down upon them as if you could not be in that same state. Because in one moment's time, in one missed paycheck, in one medical tragedy, you and I both could be in a situation where we are out of our minds. And it is God's grace that keeps us safe and in him and gives us what we need. So it's important that we are humbly aware of our own frailty and our own ability to fail. You see, Peter, I'm so thankful for him. Because what if Peter wasn't Peter? And what I mean by that is, what if he was mild-mannered? What if he was self-controlled in everything? What if he was so perfect in his faith, we don't have any of his failures, we just have all these successes? He walked on water. Man, I feel like a failure. He just kept walking on water with Jesus. He didn't sink in fear. He was up on the mountaintop and he kept his mouth shut. That he didn't deny the Lord, but he stayed with him and he died with him on a cross next to him. How could we relate to that? But we got a guy who, though well-meaning, blew it time and time again. And every time those failures, God changes them, shapes them, fashions them, and uses them in his sovereignty for his glory. We have a guy who we can relate to that's like, we don't have to be perfect in our performance or in our faith. We just got to keep moving. We got to keep growing. We got to keep looking to Jesus instead of ourselves. We got to keep trusting in his grace rather than in our own ability and our willpower. We have to realize our own limitations and God's limitlessness, that he can do all things through somebody like us. And so we don't have to be defined by our failures. We don't have to be the person who did that or does this. But we can be that new creation in Christ. We can have those failures serve a purpose in the hands of a mighty God. Every one of Peter's failings was part of God's plan. Chew on that for a moment. Peter was responsible for what he did, but God allowed him to fail in those moments, that in his sovereignty, he would take a failure like Peter and he would establish his church upon a guy like him. That he would take horrible missteps and he would restore somebody like Peter and make him better than ever. I'm willing to bet you, like me, have failures in your life. And I'm willing to bet you're not done. I wish we were. But don't think for a moment that a failure on your part has erased God's good plan for you. Do you know that before God made you, before he chose you, he knew your whole life, planned it out. He knew the failures that you would make, and he included those failures in his plan. It doesn't excuse him. It doesn't mean there's not consequences, but he has included them, and they do not erase his good plan for your life. That is a gracious God who can take the worst things we've ever done and bring good out of them. Do we want to do more bad things and fail more? No. We want to learn those lessons. And please, with my kids, it's the same thing. I teach them this often, Jen and I both. It's like, look, we were just here yesterday. These decisions you just made, there were consequences yesterday. And guess what? There's still consequences today. And I'm going to keep giving you these consequences until you understand that what you are doing will always result in this. So stop doing this so you don't experience that. And there's a lot of people in their life who don't learn that lesson. They keep, like a dog returns to its vomit, a fool returns to his folly. We are the same way. We are so foolish. And we think, well, it's going to be different this time. It's a different person. It doesn't matter. Oh, it's not going to happen that way because I've grown this time. Now, if you're doing the same thing, you're going to have the same outcome. And so it's important that we learn the lessons. Peter learned humility, and that's why God used him so greatly. So quit focusing on the failings of others and what they need to hear from God, and let's receive God's word for ourselves and be healed from our own failings and be used by him this week. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know that I got through about 25% of what I had prepared. And I trust, Lord, that that is sufficient for us in the coming week. I pray, Lord, that we would receive your word and whatever you have shared with us today. I pray, Lord, that we would consider it for ourselves, that we would receive it and be willing to share it to others that they might hear too, but may we see the importance for us. May we understand, Lord, that oftentimes it's the prideful person who thinks they're not prideful. It's the prideful person who doesn't need to hear what you have to say. Yet it's the humble who takes every opportunity to hear your correction. It's the humble who realizes their need of you, and it's the humble that are blessed by you. And humility is something that is not natural to us. But Lord, I pray that we would take the steps to humble ourselves today, that you might exalt us in due time. I pray, Lord, that you would bless each and every person here today. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Fill them with the courage to overcome failure through obedience to you. And may, Lord, you make great and wondrous things out of their lives. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, all my soul rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, sweet, sweet sound in your ear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
What do sports, marriage, parenting, what do they have in common? It's about managing failure. It really is. Because every one of those endeavors, business, you could add many other things to it, nobody does anything in life perfectly. It doesn't happen. We seek to be perfect in our performance and what we can do, but we're not. And when we're not, what do? We realize that who we are is not defined by our performance and our perfection, but it's who we know and who loves us. And when we understand that Jesus loves us, that his love does not change and it's not based upon how good or bad we are, we start to realize that there's great freedom in knowing that God who created you loves you. He loves you with everything and every fiber of his being, so much so he sent his own son for you to die on the cross, so that you could be saved from your sin, you and I both. And so we start to realize with thankful hearts that God has done what we cannot do, and that's save us, to give us a new life now in him that we get to enjoy forever. And so we have so much to be thankful for today and this coming week. And don't be prideful and think that you got it all figured out, but pray. We're going to see in the next time we're in Peter's life that Peter's failures were directly tied to his lack of prayer. Research it, look it up, you'll see. We'll cover it together. But for now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming. Don't forget Wednesday.